Good to see the presence of everyone here this morning. If you would, turn over to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and this is where we will begin our lesson this morning. John 14, and let's begin reading with verse 1. Here Jesus is recorded by John saying this, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." When we sometimes think about what Jesus was saying there, in other words, he was going back to heaven. And he said that in his Father's house were many mansions. And so the heaven is a subject that is dear to all of the hearts of all Christians. And it is absolutely clear that man cannot remain here on earth forever. That we are just straying pilgrims. We are just passing through. This is not our home. And so we're looking beyond this earth and this life here for a better home. The book of Hebrews says here that we have no continuing. If you would, look at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. Here the writer says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Jesus taught heaven and earth will pass away. At God's command, heaven and earth will be done. It will be no more. And we need to understand, as Peter says, that God is not slack as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, that in hopes that all will come to repentance. But there will be one day that God, his patience will run out. And when that patience is run out, then this earth will be destroyed. And it is reserved for fire. And the Bible teaches us these things. If you would, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Peter said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives." So here Peter, as he's addressing these Christians, he said, knowing these things, that one day this earth is going to pass away and it's going to melt with fervent heat, what kind of person should we be? And we need to be thinking about this. What kind of person should I be, knowing that one day this earth is going to be destroyed? Also knowing that there is going to be a judgment day, and one day that we will all be judged by the deeds that we have done while we were here on this earth. And so where do we go from here? Well, the Bible speaks of two places. It doesn't speak of one, but it talks about heaven and hell. These are the only two destinations that once we leave this earth that we will go. There's no in between. There's nothing else. It's either we're going to make heaven our home or we're going to make hell our home. So this morning, what I'd like to talk to us for a little bit about is that place called heaven. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's begin reading with verse 13. Here Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And what we need to understand when we see that word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T, that's not the word S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, which we often know that that is something that is not crooked. But what he's talking about here, this straight gate, it is one that is narrow. It is hemmed in. It is a difficult path to go through. And so this is why there are few that find it, Jesus said. And that the reason for that is because many do not want the challenge that they have, or they want to take the path of least resistance. And so they don't want to have to work at it. And if we want heaven to be our home and we have that desire, there's a work that we need to do in order to prepare ourselves for it. Some people believe that all will go to heaven, that there is no such thing as hell. But hell is a place of eternal torment. If you would turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, and notice what John writes here. He said, "And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night forever." So here we see that this is a real place. And this is what's going to happen to those that are in that real place one day. Jesus warns us about hell as well. And notice in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Here Jesus said, "And do not fear those that can kill the body, but that cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." And so we need to realize that hell is a real place. And no matter what man may do to me and all the sufferings that we may go through and the things that he does, that's not who we need to fear. If we're right with God and some man kills you, then you're going to a better place. And we need to start thinking like that instead of like this is our home. And so many times we think this is our home and we're not looking for that heavenly home. We're putting too much emphasis on this earth. But this earth is not ours. We are just passing through. This is somewhere that God is allowing us to stay, and he has this beautiful world for us to live in, but this is not our home. The home of a Christian is in heaven. Heaven is the dwelling place of all those that are righteous. And if you would, notice Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46. Jesus said, "The righteous will go into eternal life." Doesn't say anything about the unrighteous going into eternal life, but the righteous that will go there. And these shall go, and then he talks about in this same verse, but the unrighteous, these will go away into everlasting punishment. So we again see the two different places that we can go. And why wouldn't we want to choose heaven as the place that we want to go? I'll ask this question, and I'm serious about this question. I don't want anybody to answer, but we need to answer this question for ourselves. If I was to die this very moment, would I be prepared to go to heaven? And we need to think about that every day in our life, because we do not know when the end is going to be. It could be while we're still here worshiping God today that the end can come. We don't know. We can walk outside and have a heart attack and keel over and die. We don't know. We don't know what the future is. We have no lease on life. James says it's but a vapor. We're here for a little time and then it passes away. And so we need to understand and ask ourselves that question. Right now today, am I prepared to go to heaven? And if I have some doubts, or if I answer that question, well, I hope so, or I think I am, we better think again. Because if we have doubts, more likely we're not ready to go. We're not prepared. And just as the Apostle Paul, he knew he was ready to go. And he knew what was laid up before him. because he had lived that kind of life. We need to ask ourselves, am I that prepared to go? We determine our eternal destiny in this life. But the way that we conduct our life, the way that we live our life, that determines where our destiny will be. We have no excuse if we go to heaven, and we have the choice is totally ours, or we have no excuse if we go to hell. But we need to understand the choice that we have to go to heaven, it's all ours. It's all on us. It's not on our family. It's not on the church. It's not on the people of the world. It's not their fault. The devil didn't make you do it. You did it because that's what you desired to do. And we need to remember we're going to give an account. In Hebrews, the 9th chapter and verse 27, here the Hebrew writer says, just as people are destined to die once, and after that comes the judgment. So after man dies, the judgment is the next thing that comes. There is but a step, just a heartbeat away between us and the eternal home of the soul. Wherever that eternal home will be is determined, it depends on us. Will it be eternity in hell, or will it be eternity in heaven? How wonderful it is to study and to learn and to sing about heaven. How beautiful heaven must be. Or the song, "An Empty Mansion Just Waiting There for Me." Those are beautiful songs, and those are encouraging words. That if when we sing those songs, do we mean what we sing? Do we have the understanding that one day there is an empty mansion up there waiting for me? Isn't that what Jesus said? In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And so we need to understand. You know, I do not profess to know everything about heaven. But many things are revealed in the Scripture that talks about heaven. Everything that we know about heaven comes from Scripture. And so what I want us to look at for a few minutes is this, what the Scriptures reveals to us. First of all, we understand that heaven is a real place. It's not a state of mind. It's not a condition of the soul, but it is a real place. Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, verses 1 and 3. We'll read those again. We read those at the beginning. But let's pay attention. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. You believe also in me," he says. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you." Now I want us to notice that. He has gone into heaven to prepare a place for us. "And if I go to prepare this place for you, I will come again." So he has promised, "I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Notice what Jesus said in these verses. First of all, he said, it is a place. There is a place. It is real. And he goes to prepare. When he says he goes to prepare, that he is going to make reservations for you. Have you not ever traveled somewhere and in your travels that you call ahead of time and you make a reservation? And so you're preparing for that place. Where Jesus says, "I'm making a reservation for you. I've gone to prepare you this place." And so that one might ask, well, where is heaven located? Well, the Scriptures reveal that it is up. If you would turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Here Jesus had been speaking to his disciples, and he had called them outside the city, and he had told them, that they needed to go into Jerusalem and they were to wait until they were endued with power from on high. Now then, notice verse 11. Men of Galilee, after he had resurrected, men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. So what we need to understand is here these angels, these two men that were in white garments, they were telling him, why do you gaze up into the sky? The same way that he left, he will return again. And so now then, they are waiting to go into Jerusalem, and they go in there so they can receive this power. But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. In the verses before, it talks about, we talked about that a little this morning, that all of the dead that are in Christ, they will rise first. And when they rise, in verse 17, Paul says, after that, we who are still alive this day will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And there we will be with the Lord forever. The Lord is not coming back to this earth, but he is coming, and he's coming with the archangel, the shout of the archangel, and he's going to take retribution on those that do not know God and those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then all of those that are in the grave, they will hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those that have been resurrected unto to heaven, they will be that are righteous. The righteous will be resurrected to heaven. Those that are unrighteous will be raised up to damnation. We have every assurance that God will let us know when this comes. He will be revealed. And when he is revealed, it is going to be a great performance that happens. That the trump of the archangel is going to come with this shout. And we're going to know when he comes. We're going to see that happening and taking place. Now, we don't know the day, the time, the hour of when he's coming, but he will reveal it to us one day, and we will openly see and understand what is taking place. And also, we need to understand that there are real people that will be in heaven. Their bodies will not be flesh and blood, but it will be an incorruptible body, a body that will not perish. And we know this because notice what Paul says when he wrote the 1 Corinthians letter, 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 50. Here Paul says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Heaven is a place that will not perish. It will not fade away. This earth will perish, and it will fade away. As the earth without perishable, the body can enter heaven. A perishable body, this flesh and blood, it cannot enter into heaven. Notice 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John 3 and verse 2. John said, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So our bodies will change. We will have new bodies, and we will be like Christ, who will be in heaven. And so we need to understand this. Our body, this physical body that we have, it cannot go to heaven. because heaven will not accept anything that is perishable. Nothing that is perishable will be in heaven. And so our bodies will be changed. We don't have a clue what our bodies will look like, but we know that it will be like His body, because this is what the Scripture says. Because we will know Him because our bodies will be like His. And some who definitely will be in heaven. Let's notice. Some of these are that we know that are going to be there. Jesus will be there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, Luke records, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Where was Jesus arisen to at that time? He had gone back to heaven. And he had gone to heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. And he has gone to prepare this place for us. One of these mansions that is in heaven. Also, we know that Elijah will be there. And if you notice 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11, we're told that Elisha and Elijah, as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two men. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. And now then, what I want to say there is this. Elijah is not in heaven with God right now. And when we say into heaven, there's actually at least three heavens that we know of. One is when we see the bottom of the skies where the stars and the solar system and all the planets are. That is described as heaven. And then there is another place, which is the waiting place. This is the Hadean realm. And that's either classified as paradise or it is Hades. It's a place of torment. And we know that the rich man and Lazarus, where did they go? They are in that Hadean realm waiting for that judgment scene. Something else that we want to remember. When Jesus was on the cross, what did he tell the thief? Today you will be with me where? In paradise. That was this Hadean realm. Jesus didn't go to heaven at that point. Jesus went to that Hadean realm, and that man that held on the cross that said, remember me when you come into your kingdom, he is in paradise waiting the judgment day. And so I don't want us to think that, as some people think, that Elijah and Enoch and some of these people, that they're in heaven. No, they're not. God took them, but no man has been in heaven and lives. No one can be in heaven at this time. And we see that Enoch is another. In Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24, we're told Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. But we know that one day, and when we all are judged, those that are righteous that will be in heaven, these men will be in heaven as well. What about Moses? Moses will be there. He's not there now, but he will be there. Look at Matthew 17 and verse 3. Matthew records, just then there appeared before them Moses, Elijah, talking with Jesus. So we know that this was in the Mount of Transfiguration, that where the apostles were there, and as Peter spoke up very impetuous, like he most of the time did, you know, saying, oh, it's good for us to be here, Lord. That way we can build a tabernacle for you, one for Elijah and one for Moses. But a voice come from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And so, but he will be there. What about Stephen? Stephen will be there in Acts chapter 7 in verse 59. Luke records this for us. He said, while they were stoning him, Stephen said, Lord, receive my spirit. Next, we know that all of the faithful of all generations in our generation, the generations to come, the ones behind us, all will be there. Notice what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 in verse 10. He said, be faithful unto death, even if it causes your death, and I will give you a crown of life. So all of the faithful of Jesus Christ will be there in that day. And so all that have been faithful from times past to now. Another question that we might ask is, will we know one another in heaven? Well, the scriptures tells us one thing, we will know Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 2, John says, beloved, we are God's children. Now, and that we will be as not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. If we know Christ, we will also know God. And if we know God, we will know the Holy Spirit. And there are indications that we will know each other. If you would, let's turn over to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and let's notice something that Jesus says here in this story that he is telling. Beginning with verse 19. And one thing we need to understand, this is not a parable that Jesus is speaking here. When sometimes we think about a parable is sometimes described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But in this, there is proper names being used. Here Jesus is talking about certain people. And he says, there was a rich man, beginning with verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, I have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass unto him. And so we see that there is a place which is considered either torment or paradise. And here, Lazarus, he recognized Abraham. He recognized Lazarus. And so there is an indication that one will do this, that we will recognize one another. Another example, let's go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Here we see that after the sin of David with Bathsheba, that a son was born, and that son was taken away from David, and that son died. But notice what David said, but now he is dead, talking about his son. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So here David is saying that he will see his son again someday. And, you know, how we see each other, the scripture does not say. We do know that there's not giving away in marriage as what we have here on earth. So I don't know that we will recognize each other as husband and wife or mother and father or children, but there is an indication in Scripture that we will recognize one another. To what extent that is, no one knows. But I guess we'll find out when we get there. But, you know, there's no sense speculating on some of these things. I've heard some people say, well, the first thing I do when I get to heaven, I'm going to go look up my wife and see her. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. But I think we will recognize one another. And I think we will recognize some of the people that we've never met before. We'll recognize who Paul is. We'll recognize God. We'll recognize Jesus. We've never seen God and we've never seen Jesus. Here are some of the disciples. They saw Jesus while he was on earth with them. But we will know Jesus because the scripture tells us we will know him. But we never saw him. But we will know who he is. And next I want us to discuss this. Some reasons why I want to go to heaven. Some reasons why we should all want to go to heaven. And first of all, is because it is eternal. One has the right to the tree of life in heaven. You know, we don't have the right of tree of life now because remember the tree of life was in the garden, but it was taken out of the garden. It was taken away from Adam and Eve. And so no one had that tree of life. But when we go to heaven, the tree of life will be there. And we can partake of the fruit of that tree. Look at Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." What is that talking about? That's the gates of the city of heaven. And that we will have the access to the tree of life. The tree of life, as we said, it was taken away from Adam and Eve because of sin. But in heaven, they will be able to take of this tree of life freely. And second is because it is a place of righteousness. Look at Revelation 22 and verse 15, the next verse. Jesus continues and he says, "Outside are the dogs, those who practice sorcery, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lies." These will be outside of heaven. None of these can enter into heaven. Only the righteous will be in heaven. And we see in Matthew chapter 7, we quote this verse quite often, but in verse 21 where Jesus says, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven." So who is? "He that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." So only those that are righteous and do the things that God has said will enter heaven. And he said there will be many that day say to me, "Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many wonderful works?" And he says, "Then I will profess to them, I never knew you, ye who work iniquity." That means without law. They didn't have the permission, the authority to do the things that they did. Even though we may think in our own minds that they were right in doing. And it was a good deed. But he said, "You didn't have my authority." And then in verse 24, he says, "Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, he'll liken him to a wise man." James talks about that we should be what? Doers of the law and not hearers only. So these things are very important. And so the next thing that we see is because it is described as a beautiful place. If you would, let's look at Revelation chapter 21. This is a lengthy reading, so I would like for everybody to get your Bibles out and let's read this together so we can see how this heavenly place that is a real place, that Jesus has gone to prepare this place for us so that when we, that he can receive us to him. Beginning in verse 10 of chapter 21 of the book of Revelation. John said, "And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 furlongs in length. In other words, 1,500 miles. And as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick, which is somewhere between 72 and 84 yards, or 216 to 252 feet. The wall was made of jasper, and the city itself of pure gold, clear and transparent like glass. The foundation of the city's walls were decorated with every king or every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun nor the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those names who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then let's go over to Revelation 22, and let's continue this, beginning with verse 1. Here John continues, and he said, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city, on each side of the river, stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are of the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a lamp or a light of the sun, for the Lord will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Doesn't this describe a beautiful place? Doesn't that describe a place that we should want to go to, that we should desire to go to? And especially when you see the alternative, which is hellfire. Why would we not want to go to this place? Another reason that we would want to go here is because it is a happy place. Revelation 21 and verse 4. We began with verse 5 a while ago, but look at verse 4 of Revelation 21. John says, "God, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Won't that be wonderful? You think about all the things that he talks about here, people dying and passing away, the pain, the sufferings and things that we go through in this life. That'll be no more. No more crying, no more tears in heaven. There'll be no more cemeteries, no more hospitals, no more funeral homes, no goodbyes. Just joy and happiness. And still there is another reason why we should want to go to heaven. And that is because it is a place of rest. In Hebrews chapter 4, begin with verse 9. The writer says, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his works. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. And so we need to understand, just as God created this world in 6 days, and on the seventh he rested, what he is saying here is this life is not a time to rest. We do not rest in this life. This life is a time that we need to be busy working. And there will be plenty of time of rest after our work here on earth is done. And let's notice something that Jesus said that is recorded by John in John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, in verse 4, he says, "As long as it is day," Jesus said, "we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." What about us? While we're in this world, are we not supposed to be the light of this world? We're supposed to be like a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, that our light illuminates through this world. But so many times I'm afraid if you didn't have a sandwich board on saying, "I am a Christian," people wouldn't know. It's something, I don't know if everybody read it in the article, but I put a question in there. And that was simply this. If you were put on trial today, and it was going to be a trial for your death, because you are a Christian, would there be enough proof to convict you? Now think about that. If someone accused you of being a Christian, and if you're found guilty, they're going to put you to death, is there enough proof to convict you of being a Christian? And isn't it a shame that so many people, they would have to say there's not enough proof, because they're not living the life that they are to live as a Christian. While we are here, we need to be busy working. And we rest when we die. When we die, our heavenly home that awaits us, that's where our rest is. Today, we're to be busy working. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 9, Paul said, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest, if we do not give up." You know, we talked about that here this last week or two. And so we need to be busy every day of our life that we're here. Busy in working in the Lord's kingdom. Either teaching others or trying to set the right example for others. Inviting people to come to services to hear God's word preached, so that they might be able to enjoy the pleasant things of heaven. Heaven is a place of rest. And another reason, it is because it will be a place of pleasant association. Jesus, who gave his life for many sins, he will be there. God, who gives, as James records in James chapter 1 and verse 17, he is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And every good and perfect gift that comes from above, that comes from God. And so it is going to be pleasant because God will be there. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, will be there. who is our comforter, you know, because as he comforted the apostles, we can be comforted with the words that are put in there by the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul will be there. As we talked about in 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, where he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my race. Henceforth, since I have done all these things, there is a crown of righteousness laid up for me. And not for me only, but to all those that love his appearing. And so here, this will be the kind of people that we'll be associating with in heaven. And so, you know, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, you know, Joseph, Peter, James, John, all these that we read about in Scripture, they will be there. The faithful of all ages will be there. People that we have known in our past, maybe it's a husband, maybe it's a wife, maybe it's a grandparent, maybe it's a preacher, an elder, somebody that we have been associated with that have lived this kind of life, they will be the type of people that is there. They will be the ones that we associate with. It won't be the people of this world that we're always having to be in the world. We're not to be associated with them, but you know, we have to listen to them and we have to be out there in it. In heaven, there will be none of that there. It will be a pleasant place to be. Our loved ones who are faithful to the Lord will be there. Then there is a final point. Why I want to go to heaven? Because of the only other alternative. I only have two choices. As we started out this morning, it's either heaven or it's hell. There's no in between. And sometimes people get tired of hearing about heaven and hell, heaven and hell. That's what it is, folks. I'm sorry. But either we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. And we need to face it. It's not that everyone is going to go to heaven and everyone is going to be happy and hell is not really there. It is. In Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, Jesus describes hell this way. He said, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The Bible says there is eternal punishment. Here we see Jesus in Matthew 25 and verse 46, he said, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, Jesus says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and they will come forth. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10, John describes hell as a lake of fire and brimstone where one will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, there is something wrong with the person who wants to go to hell. And you might say, Keith, there's nobody who wants to go to hell. Well, let me ask you this question. If nobody wants to go to hell, if people don't go to hell, why aren't they turning back to God? Why are they not being baptized for the remission of their sins? Why are they turning their backs on God? Why have they become Christians and then they've gone back into the world? If they don't want to go to hell. Because that is going to be what happens to those that turn away from God. Because one day his patience will run out and there will be no more him softly knocking at the door to let me in. He's not going to bust down the door and make you do these things. It's left up to us. And so we're either going to have enough faith to accept him or we're not. In conclusion, God has left us, he has not left us without a way. As what we were reading in John chapter 14 earlier, Thomas says, how do we know the way? Jesus told him in verse 6, he said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So he has paved the path for us. He has prepared the place for us if we're willing to go. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven, but those that do the will of the Father. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and being made perfect, he being Jesus Christ, became the source of eternal life and eternal salvation to all those that obey him. So why are we not obeying him? Here's the key, is that we must obey in order to be saved. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And we need to ask ourselves, are we prepared? I'll leave you with this question. And the question today is, are you prepared to meet God? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, the writer says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And what a fearful thing it will be if we face him in judgment, unprepared. So if we're not prepared today, why not become prepared? If you're not a Christian, why not become a child of God? That is the first step that one must be, is obey God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And if you have done that, but you have veered away, then you need to repent and confess your sins so that he will be just and he'll forgive us of those sins. But there's something we have to do. And if we can assist you in doing any of these things in any way, we'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.